If you have your Bibles, it'll be helpful perhaps to turn back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 26 to 38 this morning, very much at the start of the Christmas story. I don't know what Christmas is about for you this year. For many people, Christmas is about five things: cards, lights, trees, carols, and presents. First, Christmas card was produced in 1843 by a chap called Henry Cole, and he commissioned 1,000 pictures of his family enjoying a festive drink together. A few years later, religious cards came in, and as someone actually pointed out this week, religious cards these days seem to be on the wane. In fact, last year someone looked at 2,638 Christmas cards that were available singly in Asda, and of those, four had illustrations of the Christmas story. That's less than 0.2%. So the Christmas story in Christmas cards is really not there. There is no room for Christ on Christmas cards. Christmas lights, we see Christmas lights everywhere. There were Christmas lights here when we started the service, but they seem to have disappeared. But they were, oh, they're over there now. They were going to be part of my illustration, but they're over there. Well, we went out and bought some new Christmas lights this year. We thought new house, new Christmas lights. So I went into B&Q and bought my 120 LED Christmas lights. Advantage of LED being, of course, that they don't tend to blow, which is great. Well, last year in Australia, they put up the largest Christmas lights ever of 1.2 million LED lights. That's a lot of lights. Christmas trees. I see just driving here in from Ardley this morning, there's more and more Christmas trees for sale. And I don't know whether you're a real Christmas tree family or a pretend Christmas tree family. We have big debates every year. We are a real tree family, just to make that absolutely clear. The year we didn't do that, we had almost war in the household. So we've gone real. The largest Christmas tree and the most expensive Christmas tree was put up in 2011 in Abu Dhabi, 43 feet high. And with 181 items of jewellery, it was valued at £7 million. That's obscene, isn't it, really, on a Christmas tree. And then Christmas carols. We love the Christmas carols. Some were able to sing yesterday and to worship God with Christmas carols. I don't know how many were there yesterday, but I don't think we'd have been going for the Guinness Book of Records' biggest Christmas carol service, which was held in Nigeria last year, with 25,500 people singing Christmas carols. And then we have Christmas presents. That's the other bit about Christmas for so many people, Christmas presents. And the Evangelical Alliance did some research last year on how much people spend on Christmas in this country. And the average is £800 per person. They're spending a lot of money on Christmas. That's if you include all the food and all the presents. But the heart of Christmas isn't the lights, the cards, the trees, the carols, and the presents. The heart of Christmas is Christ. And this morning, let's get back to the heart of Christmas. Let's look at this passage together in three chunks: a Christmas communication, a Christmas message, and Christmas possibilities. So in the first few verses, verses 26 to verse 30, we have a Christmas communication. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, the angel communicated to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words. The communication carried on, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then we have some more communication. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." We all text message, don't we, these days? Texting is a form of communication that we're pretty comfortable with. Does anyone know when the first text message was sent? You want to hazard a guess? Don't have to. No. First text message was sent on the 3rd of December, 1992. And that text message said, "Merry Christmas." That's only 23 years ago. It's quite staggering, isn't it? That communication form, 23 years ago, didn't exist. And now we're sending 7.8 trillion texts every year. An average teenager, and I can vouch for this, sends 10 texts an hour, 3,000 texts a month. And I think Kez and Jake are certainly on that. I don't know if those of you who've got teenagers would vouch for that, but certainly that's about where we are. People generally these days would communicate rather with text than to call. You get more people will text than they will actually to call. And 98% of texts are read within 3 minutes. So text is a good way of getting through to people, good way of communicating. And we do love to communicate, don't we? Communication is important to us. We love to do it better and we love to do it faster. It's really frustrating when you don't get that reply back to that text straight away. It's like, well, what are they doing? Why haven't they responded to me? But what's the point of all this communication? Well, we communicate to inform, we communicate to entertain, we communicate to respond to a request. If there's no purpose to the communication, it's just rubbish, it's wasted, it's pointless. It is important we get it right. Well, 2,000 years ago, God wanted to communicate to mankind. And he could have done so in so many different ways. God could have communicated with us in lots of different ways and at different points in history. But he chose 2,000 years ago to communicate to us in the way of his son. Then there were about 200 million people alive. Now there's 7 billion people. And God chose that particular time in history, and he knew that that time and that place and that approach was right to communicate that Christmas message. It had been prophesied 700 times earlier in the Bible, in the Old Testament time, 700 times there was prophecy saying that the Savior will come, the Savior will come. And it happened at that particular time. And that Christmas communication was right to happen then. If it had been now, who knows how God would have communicated with us? Over 500 million people have watched Charlie Bit My Finger on YouTube. And people use different forms of communication now. But then that was the right time to communicate with mankind. And God decided that the best way to do that was to send his son. Someone once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. He knew that sending his son was the right way to do it. We read in John chapter 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we had God's Son, fully man and fully God. And that's a really important part of theology, 100% man and 100% God. And he was here to communicate from God to man. In our passage we have God sent in verse 26, a heavenly messenger, the angel Gabriel. In verse 28, the angel says, the Lord is with you. Safe and encouraging words for Mary there. Yet, Mary was greatly troubled. The angel calms her down in verse 30. Don't be afraid. The angel reassures her, you have found favor with God. This wonderful picture here. But the story doesn't end there. And yet, for so many, the Christmas story does end there. The Christmas communication ends with Mary hearing this news from the angel Gabriel. Jesus, can we sort of leave that little bit out? I had a really sad example of that this last week, actually. As many of you know, Claire teaches Forest School back at our home. And she had some 2 or 3 year old children from Colchester. And in the barn there, she had a manger and she had some straw and she was talking to them about the Christmas story. And they'd heard a little bit about it. And then she said, what's the name of this baby? And they didn't know. They didn't know the name of Jesus. And this is in Colchester, 10 minutes away. And Claire said, it's Jesus. And one of the little girls said, that's a nice name. She hadn't heard it before. And that's the Christmas communication so often stops before we get to Jesus. So often we forget why we celebrate Christmas. In a survey last year, 51% agreed with the statement, "The birth of Jesus is irrelevant to my Christmas." That's really sad, isn't it? My third son is getting married next summer. We've got the delights of a family wedding up in York next July. And Josh and Becky getting married, and we've been up there and started to look at the venue and getting things ready for the wedding. The celebrations will be great. There'll be many presents. There'll be much food. There'll be catching up with relatives. It will be a party. It will be a bit like Christmas, really. Yet, how would they feel if we all turned up and ignored them? Well, maybe that's how God feels a little bit about Christmas sometimes. We can get so caught up in everything else and actually forget what it's about. That the heart of Christmas, the Christmas communication, is Christ, is Jesus. Christmas time is when we can remember that God communicated with man by sending his son. And that's the Christmas communication. So what's the message, the Christmas message? Well, secondly, in verses 31 to 33, what was this message that the angel was here to communicate? Well, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, as we were singing earlier. His kingdom will never end. Well, without a point in the communication, it's just hot air, a waste of time and energy. Well, the point for God was clear. And if you read in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 11, we read this, and this sums up the purpose of the Christmas story. Who, though he was in the form of God in heaven, did not count equality with God, being the same as God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, coming to earth, being born in the likeness of man. That's the bit we're celebrating now. And being found in human form, the story doesn't end there, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is it. That is the point of the communication. That is the point of that communication between God and man. That is the Christmas message. Found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. So perhaps this morning we can remember that God uses Christmas to communicate to us. He sent his son as a baby, as a messenger, but he sent him with one purpose: to be my saviour, to be your saviour. He sent him to communicate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. This was the message that was being communicated by the angel here in our passage. You will have a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great. God will give him a throne. He will reign forever. Wow. That is a powerful message. You can imagine Mary there, who would have been a young girl, having this message come through from the angel Gabriel. You will have a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great. God will give him a throne. He will reign forever. Wow, what a Christmas message. Gabriel reveals here that Jesus will be great. Jesus is going to be a great man. Let us learn greatness from him. Let us share that greatness from him. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of God. Christmas is about the creator of the universe, who is not himself part of the universe, moving himself in the person of his son into the universe he made, coming from heaven into our universe. And what makes this even more remarkable is that this created universe, the personal bit of it, us, the moral part of it, is in rebellion against its maker. And yet he came into this universe that he made in order to save those who are in rebellion against him. So God came in whilst we were in rebellion against him. And perhaps one of the clearest passages that says that in the Bible is in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Christmas is about something that God initiated, something God did in history. Christmas is about how God relates to us and how we relate to him. And that's the Christmas message, which we look at this morning. And then finally, let's look at Christmas possibilities, the last part of our passage this morning. How did the creator of the universe break into this universe? He broke into it by doing the impossible. And we've sung about it this morning, we've prayed about it this morning. God did the impossible. I love the films Mission Impossible. I don't know if you've seen them or you've seen some of them. They're great. The two classic lines in it, your mission, Dan, should you choose to accept it, ... Or, Mr. Hunt, this isn't mission difficult, it's mission impossible. Difficult should be a walk in the park for you. That's the human view of the impossible mission. It's a lot of CGI, a lot of special effects, but with God, difficult is a walk in the park. Impossible is possible. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 37 here this morning, for nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel says this to Mary as the bottom line for how God can become man in the womb of a virgin. And Mary says, as I'm sure any of us would have said, how will this be? The angel simply answers her, nothing is impossible with God. When all our objections and our arguments against have spent themselves, this truth remains. Nothing is impossible with God. God had been preparing the world for this impossibility for thousands of years. Look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In Job chapter 42. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then in Jeremiah chapter 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So throughout the Old Testament, we'd had this being prepared that nothing is impossible for God. And the time has come for the most impossible thing to be done here. God enters creation as part of it and without ceasing to be the created God, uncreated God at the same time. What kind of king is this who comes into this creation? Well, briefly, finally, he's four things. He's a holy king. We see in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. That's pure. That's perfect. That's good. That's without fault, without deficit, without deficiency. And this word is full of hope for us, because it means that this person, and only this person, is fit to die as a spotless Lamb of God in our place. He is fit to rule as a flawless king because he is holy. A perfect holy king who would create universal peace and perfect justice. So he's holy. And then in verse 35, he is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. So when God broke into this universe, the person he became was both fully divine and fully human. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at the same time, he is the Son of God. And this is who we worship this morning. And then thirdly, he is Jesus. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Matthew actually adds to that, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Saviour. Jesus is our Saviour. Therefore, the King of the universe is given the name Saviour. Not Saviour of the righteous, but Saviour of the sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All his holiness, his deity and power stand in the service of his saving mercy, breaking in this impossible way to be a holy, divine, saving king. And then fourthly, as we sang earlier, it's forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The King of Israel, the King of the universe, will never be replaced. There's never going to be elections for a new God there's never going to be elections for a new creator of the universe. The creator of the universe is the creator of the universe forever. Salvation is forever. There's never going to be a successor sitting upon the throne of Jesus. His kingdom is forever. Therefore, our salvation and his protection are forever. That's what's possible at Christmas. That is the Christmas possibility. And why did he do that? Before he sat down on his throne of the universe, he died for our sins, that whoever would believe on him might not perish, but have eternal life. And whoever here this morning lays down the fight, the rebellion, the unbelief, and receives the forgiveness of the King, and swears allegiance to him as the holy, divine, saving King, will live forever with him. The impossible becomes possible. So we've looked at Christmas communication, we've looked at the Christmas message, and we've looked at the Christmas possibilities. And our prayer this morning, my prayer for you this morning, our prayer together this morning, is that this would be a Christmas where we truly believe and understand, as Mary did, that nothing is impossible for God. Maybe somebody here, some person here, doesn't know the Lord as their Saviour this morning. Well, he came here as your Saviour. That possibility may be that you crown him as your King. And there are many here this morning who do know him as their King. But know him as the King of impossibilities. Trust him for your life, your future, your problem, the unexpected things, your heartaches, your pains, your family, your job, your health, your money, your home, your innermost being. And with God's grace and with God's strength, perhaps we can use Mary as an example here in verse 88 with her response to this impossibility. After the most traumatic event in her life, in peace and tranquility, she simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said," whatever that may be. Eugene Clark wrote a classic old hymn in 1964, and that hymn is called "Nothing is Impossible." We're going to sing it shortly. I'm just going to tell you the background to that hymn. Once his fingers flew across the piano keyboard, but later in his life, Eugene Clark became a victim of crippling arthritis, and he became totally blind. So he couldn't use his hands and he couldn't see. When it finally became impossible for him to continue playing the organ or the piano, he asked that they bring him a dictation machine. And with this great invention, as it would have been in the 60s, and his most valuable possession, his keen mind, he continued to give the world his most beautiful music. A note here, a rest, a bar, a dot at a time, the machine recorded the product of his active mind. Something that neither total blindness or crippling arthritis could conquer. And after being so ill, he still wrote hundreds of gospel songs and hymns, scores of choir arrangements, and three missionary cantatas. They flowed from his dedicated heart, and they came into the Christian world, and we can still sing them today. And his best-known one is "Nothing is Impossible."